The scripture reading before our morning message is taken from Ecclesiastes 3:16 through 22. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, wickedness was there, and in the place of righteousness, wickedness was there as well. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to human beings that God is testing them to show that they are but animals. For the fate of the humans and the fate of the animals is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and humans have no advantage over animals, for all is vanity. All go to one place, all are from dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows whether the human spirit goes upward and the spirit of animals goes downward to the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that all should enjoy their work, for that is their lot. Who can bring them to see what will be after them? Mark Peter.
I think all of us love a good story. I know that I love stories that have neat and tidy endings to them, for the most part. I guess I don't mind if there's sadness in the story or hard times. It's just so there's, I don't know, some sense of justice in the end of the story where right wins and wrong loses. I don't know. I think it works because it feels so good. I watch 24, and I don't know if that's a good show. It's a lot of killing, but I wait for the end where the bad guys get it because it feels good. It feels, it really feels great, to tell you the truth. And I don't know. Maybe that's why we love fairy tales so much as kids, and 24 is just one big fairy tale. But I think that maybe when you think about it, sad endings to stories we can handle. Not the funnest, but the stories that I can't handle, that I really despise, is unjust endings. Suffering makes us sad, but I think injustice really makes us mad. And we still want fairness in this whole episode. We want stories to end well. And the funny thing about that is that that's what we want in our stories, but that's not what happens in real life. That's not what we get. Only in fairy tales does right always win. In real life, the helpless get pushed around. Cruel people get ahead. Have you ever noticed that if a person lives with injustice for a whole long period of time, that they can easily become cynical? Which brings us back now here to Solomon. Pretty cynical guy, this Solomon. Unwilling to look up to God. He's too stubborn to bow his head. Remember the theme here that everything is barren and futile and empty under the sun? This guy isn't sad. This guy's mad. He's ticked off. He feels like things are really unjust out there when he's looking around, just like we do. And I think all of us can tolerate being mistreated as long as it has an ending to it. As long as it actually stops. If it doesn't stop, then cynicism sets in. And not just stuff happening to us, but stuff happening all around us. We watch CNN, we read the paper, we listen to the radio, and we hear about things, for the most part, you know, that don't work out. They always save that fun little story at the end of news, don't they? And you're supposed to, like, feel good and then go to bed. But just when peace seems to happen, what happens? Somebody blows up a bus filled with people. And this is how we come to view life. That something's always going to ruin it. That things can't get too good. That sounds kind of sick, but it seems like that's how I look at it a lot of times. Now remember, Solomon's perspective is horizontal. There's no vertical thing going on here. And so no wonder why his patience is running thin. He has nothing to look up to. So let's look at verse 16. Maybe get some insight into what's caused him to fall into such a slump here. 16, and I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. There's something really way too familiar about this problem of wickedness winning over justice. It seems like every generation, when you look at it, just seems to repeat the same rotten story. It's like someone once said, truth is forever on the scaffold and wrong is forever on the throne. I know this is simplistic, what I'm going to say, but you know, think about it. People, what do? They don't, a lot of times, take their turn at the stop sign, right? Maybe that's the biggest form of injustice, or they butt in line. They shouldn't be doing that. Maybe that's the biggest injustice I encounter during my day. When we were children, we believed that everybody should take turns. Then we discovered that they don't take turns. So in the place of justice, wickedness was there. In the place of righteousness, there should be something else other than corruption. If life can't be comfortable for people, why can't it at least be fair? You feel it when a kid gets mistreated in the neighborhood. You feel it when a bully pushes him around in the bus. We don't like it when injustice occurs in the office or when the police are corrupt or when the courts are dishonest. It's easy to get cynical when you see a lot of unfairness going on. Injustice provides the absolute perfect climate for cynicism. So let's try to get to the other side of all this. Let's see if we can find out a way to deal with this injustice that Solomon's talking about. Look at the next verse and see that even in his anger, Solomon seems to project a little bit of hope. Verse 17, I thought in my heart, God will bring to judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time for every deed. A couple things about injustice. First, it will have only a temporary reign, as we saw this week. 16 years it took. But it did have an end. And Solomon seems to almost be saying, you know, relief is coming. It's not going to last forever. It's going to be judged one day under the hand of a just God. And justice is only going to have a temporary reign, even though it doesn't feel that way. And it's too bad that Solomon didn't stop there, because he goes on and probably because he's so fed up with injustice in verse 18 to 20. I also thought, as for men, God tests them so that they may see that they are like the animals. Man's fate is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Man has no advantage over the animal. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from the dust, and to the dust they return. This is Solomon at his most uplifting best, isn't it? Which leads us to a second observation about injustice. It may be true that injustice is only going to have a temporary reign, but secondly, injustice really reveals our beast-like behavior. You know, in this cynical rage here, Solomon is saying, you know, we're just basically a bunch of animals. And injustice really reveals how animalistic we are and can get. Living in an unjust world without God, people become animal-like in nature, animal-like in action, animal-like in destiny. But the hope here, I think, is that when people realize this terrible thing that's true about ourselves, that our depravity knows no bounds, that a lot of times we're no better than an animal, well, maybe that's a point where we begin to seek help outside ourselves, and we maybe begin to search and turn to someone who has an answer, who can point us to a different kind of life. You know, we need help. And you know, if you question that statement, just think about your attitude when you've been dealt an unjust blow. I mean, just call to mind what your imagination is doing when something that is rightfully yours is taken away. I mean, it's scary. You just smolder, right? With hurt feelings, you just want to punch their lights out. Maybe you don't, but I do. And I don't think the international scene is really that complicated from what I just said. Injustice, right? Hurt feelings happen. And revenge, which becomes a question then of who pulls the trigger first and who lives long enough to answer back. That's it. So Solomon is saying that since the fate of people is the same as the fate of animals, then we really shouldn't be that surprised that we take injustice to the furthest extreme and we do such heinous things to each other. You know what? It gets worse, sorry to say. Take a look at the question he asks in verse 21. Who knows if the spirit of man rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down into the earth? You know, you could think, what in the heck is that verse doing in the Bible? I mean, I thought this was already figured out. And a critic could point to this verse and say, you know, the Bible here is really teaching that there's no eternal distinction between animals and people. See, it says it right here. Since we're all live like animals, we're all just going to die like animals. So that means, ergo, there's no heaven. It's all over. Lights out. So let's understand here something about what we call biblical inspiration. Okay, we say that the biblical text is an inspired document. Okay? What we mean is that the inspiration affirms the accuracy of what is written. In other words, did Solomon actually really say this? Yeah. Did Solomon really mean this? Yeah, he did. All inspiration does is assure us that what we find in the book was written by the author, but in no way does it endorse making like a doctrine out of an isolated verse. And this is a great case in point. Solomon really did write this. Solomon really did mean this. Because these are the confessions of a miserable man. These words represent how he felt as he's writing down these things in his journal. His thoughts aren't being presented as truth that you should go live your life by. Because you know what? There's lots of lies in the Bible. Lots of lies that men and women spoke, which are recorded in the Bible. The words are actually accurately recorded, but we don't try to apply those lies as truths simply because they've been preserved in Scripture. There are sinful things which people actually did, accurately restated and recorded in the Bible. But it's ridiculous to think that we're supposed to do those things. So Solomon has very harshly stated some untrue things here. No doubt about it that he wrote this. He really did. But I believe this is what cynicism does in our lives. We can get so spiritually numb and disillusioned and feel so distant from God that we just start to say stuff that we believe at the time, that Patty believed when she was 18. Doesn't believe that now, I don't think. So think of some of the depths of despair that you've been in. Think of some of the things you said to yourself during those times. Not too pretty. But see, those words described more of probably what you were feeling, you know, than your belief system. So leaving verse 21 as a question mark, kind of hanging out there in our minds. Solomon comes back with a solution to this in verse 22. He says, "So I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work, because this is his lot. For who can bring him to see what will happen after him?" So what's he saying in all this? Try to understand the circumstances you're in? No. compare your lot with another person and see how much better yours is than theirs? No. Retaliate, resent, be bitter you didn't get a fair shake? No. Isolate yourself. You're a victim. You're entitled to your resentment. I'm not saying that. And what's he saying? He's saying, I believe, reject self-pity, reject revenge, reject resentment, reject retaliation, and find ways to discover advantages to your disadvantages. I saw that there is nothing better for a man than to enjoy his work because that is his lot. See, when it comes to finding hope beyond cynicism, we have to choose to change. And not wait for my circumstance to change first. Not wait for that person to change first, because those things probably won't change. It's choosing not to take what's happened to me in life and using that as a reason for why I'm so miserable all the time. I can probably do very little to change my lot in life. Okay, but I can change my reaction to it. I can't change my past, which done is done, but I can use the disadvantages of yesterday as advantages today. You know, we all continually bump into people who are just submerged in self-pity. You know, they're lost in a swamp. And all they can tell you is how wrong this was, or how unfair he was, or how someone broke their promise, or how she lied to me. But Solomon is saying, in effect, there's nothing better than that you look for an advantage here and dwell on that. Make that your life's message. Three questions to wrap this up. First, what is your unjust disadvantage? Not a petty irritation, you know, like someone not waiting their turn. But what is a major unjust disadvantage in your life? Secondly, can you replace passive self-pity with active courage? Tom Sullivan won 2 national championships in wrestling. He was on the Olympic wrestling team. He has a degree from Harvard in clinical psychology. He's a musician. He's an author. He runs 6 miles a day. He swims. He skydives. And he's blind. And he makes one major point with his life. Wherever he goes, he says this: you've got a disadvantage? Take advantage of it. And that's his message to the world. That's it. His message isn't, you know, I'm kind of a loser because I'm blind. Hasn't worked for me. Or what do you expect from a blind guy? His message is, you've got a disadvantage, take advantage of it. And he means that your disadvantage is what makes you distinct and different. Not a victim, not a loser, not damaged goods. He says, I've determined that my disadvantage in life is blindness. So I will become, as a blind person, all that I possibly can be. And that is going to be my message. Cynicism can eat our lunch. So look for the advantage and dwell on that. Third question and last. Have you ever even thought about the impact that your message, as little as maybe it seems, would have on the world around you? You know, if we could just get above our disadvantage long enough to see how God could use us to impact the lives of others who are victims of their disadvantage, I think it would blow our mind. When you talk about the struggles you had with insecurity as a child, you're going to be amazed at how many insecure people you're going to minister to. When you talk about going beyond the pain of being one of 4 children who didn't get a whole lot of love at home, you're going to touch people who are going through the same thing. When you talk about how you overcame your battle with stuttering and the fear of speaking in public, you're going to find that really puts hope into others struggling with fear. And when you talk about the injustice that has occurred in your life, you know, it's amazing how it opens doors of hope to people. See, we have been set on this earth as a gem. And that gem has amazing possibilities when the light hits it. Because then you begin to glisten and gleam and you encourage and you enlighten and you give strength to others who are lost in their own personal swamp. You may not feel all that gifted, but God really uses you, uses your story. I mean, who ever heard of this guy named Tom Sullivan before today? Can you imagine the impact we could have on the world if we counteracted our cynicism and self-pity and we just told our story? And maybe that's why we do these little stories on Sundays. Everybody has a story. And sure, it's got some injustice in it. But you think the injustice is the thing that's caused you to become a failure? Well, that's not true. I think maybe your attitude has done that. But not your struggle. Disadvantages don't disqualify. We can be used by God if we refuse to let our disadvantages turn us into a cynic and we take advantage of our disadvantages. That's the thought for today. Let's pray. It's not often that we make such a statement to you, dear God, but today we thank you on this side for the injustices that may have crippled us or broken us or crushed us. And we express our gratitude for the things that you've taught us through blindness and loss and paralysis, for growth through broken dreams and illness and sadness, for the character development through insecurity and failure. We're in the storm. We see the storm, but we are beginning to see you beyond the storm. And you haven't told us that life is fair. You haven't promised us that. And we know that revenge doesn't change anything, and cynicism and self-pity doesn't change anything. Rage doesn't change anything. So God, help us, help me with this sense of injustice that just seems to stick to me. And give me the strength to choose to change today. Choosing to change is my greatest weapon. I'm not going to wait for circumstances to change. I can't wait for other people. I can't change what happened yesterday. I can only change my reaction to it. And I know, Jesus, that you weren't treated fairly. You knew the sting of injustice. But you had a message, and so do I. Jesus, you knew the pain of rejection and betrayal, but you had a message, and so do I. Jesus, you didn't wallow in cynicism and bitterness and self-pity, but you told a story, and so can I. You're bigger, and you're more powerful than injustice. Injustice is temporary, but you're eternal. Injustice really hurts, but you heal. Injustice creates cynicism. But you gave us a story. So God, I pray that you would turn the tables on what's happened in our lives. People meant it for evil, but you meant it for good. Transform what's happened in our past by giving us a story of hope for the future. In Jesus' name, amen.